following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
Hey, something came up during worship, and I really need to talk to you about something important. This is important. I need to talk to you about your rhythm. Got to talk about your rhythm today. How many in the room feel like you have rhythm? Show of hands. How many in the room feel like you don't have rhythm? Okay, that's honesty in God's house, and that is a great place to start. Now, I want to do something with rhythm. I think God wants to show us something today about rhythm. And so what I'd like to ask is the people in the first, say like the first seven rows, okay? Please join me on this. Ready? Okay. People in the back third of the church, please, you guys, keep the guys in the front, close your eyes and keep doing this. Don't look at me. Keep doing this. Okay. Guys in the back third, you're going to do the opposite. Ready? Come on, watch your rhythm. Now, in the middle, need people with really good rhythm to go. Okay? Keep it going. Come on, rhythm. Give yourself a round of applause. You guys, you all have rhythm. You all actually have rhythm. And the point I'm trying to make is that all of us might have a different sense of rhythm, but rhythm really works when we all work together. That's really when rhythm works. You know, rhythm is pretty interesting. You could even see it in young children. Have you seen young kids hear music? Some young kids are moving around, swaying, like, who taught them how to do that? They're bouncing around in their little pack and play or whatever. It's like, nobody taught them that. They've got this internal rhythm thing going on. It's amazing with kids, you know, sense of rhythm. Many of you guys might know our son Micah, our young son Micah, he's got some special needs. He doesn't walk very well yet, and he's got these children's books, and some of these children's books, I have to tell you, as a parent, if you read some of these books, you're thinking, why did they even put this book out, right? Have you guys read some of these children's books? Like, I don't even know what that means in these books. Dr. Seuss sometimes can be good, but sometimes I have no clue what these words are. I can't pronounce them. Our kids are never going to use these words in their life. These words are not in the dictionary. I don't understand them, but every once in a while, you get a children's book that's really amazing. And my son was given this book about a giraffe named Gerald. And the name of the book is Giraffes Can't Dance. And out there in the jungle, all the animals are coming around, getting their rhythm on, and everybody is dancing. And it's amazing. They're out there. They're all celebrating together. And in the middle of this situation, you got the chimps are doing the cha-cha, and you got the rhinos are dancing to rock and roll, and the warthogs are doing the waltz, but Gerald the giraffe, he can't dance. He's got crooked knees and skinny legs, and he can't dance, and he just feels like he doesn't fit in, so he walks away. He walks away from the party, and he is out there in the middle of the jungle, and it's a full moon, and he's out there all alone. And all of a sudden, he hears the cricket doing a little out there under the full moon. And he hears another noise coming from over here. And before you know it, he's hearing this out there all by himself. And before you know it, he starts finding his own little rhythm. And he's out there in the forest all alone for the first time, finding his own rhythm. And before you know it, he's doing this glorious display of a dance. He's in his own world. He's lost. He's caught up in the dance. And it's like God giving him his own song. And he's dancing. And before you know it, the other animals hear about this. And they all come and they gather around. And they are blown away that Gerald the giraffe can dance like he can dance. I think it's a story of our lives as well. I think God has a song for us. I think God has a rhythm for us. And if we are willing to learn and discover the rhythm of God for our lives, I think we all can also move along, not necessarily in the natural, but in the spiritual. We're going to find our dance. We're going to find our rhythm with God. You know, the amazing thing is that we all have so many different gifts in this room. We are so different in so many ways. We got Jesus in common. But look down at your fingerprint for 1 second. And what's amazing about that fingerprint? There's no one on planet Earth that has your fingerprint. No one that ever was or no one that ever will be will have your fingerprint. Why? Because you are wonderfully and fearfully made, God says. That is baffling to me that there are 6 billion people on the planet. Our hands look pretty similar and our fingers look similar, but everyone's got a fingerprint of God on them uniquely. You're uniquely, wonderfully, and fearfully made. And even though we have different gifts and different experiences and different talents in the room, our job should be, God, I want to learn your rhythm. What is your rhythm for me, God? Because God's got things in store. The Bible says that he has plans for us ordained from the foundations of the world, that he's got good deeds and things for us to carry out, that he's already got planned. Our job is to listen in. Now, when we did that little rhythm exercise early on, you had to listen to know when your part was. You had to listen. If you were covering your ears, we'd be all over the place. We were listening to each other, and therefore we could have some syncopation. We can actually make some rhythms together if we listen together. I believe it's the same with God. If we will tune our ear to the heart of God, God will show us what the rhythm needs to be in our own lives. Well, today we're looking at a passage. In fact, if you have your Bible, you can open up to Acts chapter 8. We're looking at Philip. And Philip is a guy who found God's rhythm. God had a rhythm for his life. He tuned his ears to the rhythm of God, to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and he locked in. He was locked like a clock. And he is on this journey. He's on this roll with God. God is moving him and ordaining circumstances, and Philip's in on everything. And everywhere Philip goes, lives are changing all around him. Philip had a personal revival, and everywhere he went, there were public revivals. There were revivals in the lives of whether it's a city or an individual, because Philip is locked into the rhythm of God. And so God has a rhythm for each of us in this room. My encouragement today, if you have one thing to take home, is find it. Find it. Find the rhythm God has for your life. We're unique. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. We're not cookie cutter people. My biggest fear of becoming a Christian, I remember with my original struggle when I was thinking about giving my life to Jesus instead of just knowing about him, was what will he turn me into? And my biggest fear was that God was going to make everyone a bunch of cookie cutter Christians, cut out of the same stamp and mold, everyone walking around. That is the furthest thing from the truth. The devil would like us to believe that. But God knows you're unique, and he loves your uniqueness. He made us uniquely, fearfully, and wonderfully. But when each one of us finds our rhythm with God, God's rhythm for us, that's when we too, like the story, we begin to dance, begin to walk with God. We begin to move with the Spirit, and we begin to model, I believe, what Philip is doing amazingly right here. So we're in Acts chapter 8. We're picking up where we left off last week. And the setup for this is that Philip is he's a deacon in the church. He's a servant leader, just like many of you here, servant leader. The qualifications for him, he's humble and he's filled with the Spirit. And when God has somebody humble, filled with the Spirit, he can do amazing things. Quite simple ingredients, and this is what Philip had in his own life. He had spiritual gifts. He didn't just learn about them or discover them, which is a great place to start. He owned them. He said, if God gave me these, I'm going to own my gifts. And he owned his spiritual gifts. He becomes a revivalist. In Jerusalem, everything is going great for a while, and then persecution breaks out. And Jerusalem is under persecution, and the believers scatter. This is what we just covered in the last couple of weeks. And Philip, he sensed somehow, the scripture doesn't say, but he sensed, hey, if I got to go somewhere, I think I'm supposed to go north. I think God's telling me go north. So Philip because he's found the rhythm of God in his life, quite obviously. He goes north. God uses him in powerful ways, and there's a full-blown revival, and all these Samaritans come to faith in Jesus. It had never happened in the history of humanity that it was always God's people, the Jewish people. And now Jesus says, I love the Samaritans. If you'll be in rhythm with me, if you will listen to my voice and stay in sync with me, you're going to hear this. Go north. I love the Samaritans. Philip goes along, gets used by God powerfully. The Samaritans will never be the same again. And we see God's amazing heart, including the Samaritans. Well, it's not much later, and right after God says, go north, and there's revival with the Samaritans, he somehow is sensing God again. Go south. And he goes south. And when he goes south, somebody representing Africa comes to faith in a beautiful, glorious way. We're going to see this today. And Africa can trace its spiritual roots back to this point in time. There's revival that broke out not only just in Egypt, but down in the Sudan and parts of Ethiopia, that they trace their faith all the way back to beginnings like this right here. Why? Because it's someone who's in sync with the living God, someone who is listening for the rhythm of God, letting God establish the rhythm. Let God establish the tempo, and we go along with it, rather than we make up our own stuff and say, God, join me. God's got a rhythm for each of us, and we need to find it. So Philip's on this roll right here. He's hearing God. He's moving. And I believe when you're in a rhythm with God like this, he's got this position where he's going, God, this is great. Who's next? What's next? First it was Samaria. Now what do you have, God? That was amazing. But now what do you have? God's like, good answer. Go south and wait to see. So let's see how this passage unfolds right here. It starts in verse 26. It's where we left off last week. And it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So it starts out interestingly enough that an angel told him to go south. And the text doesn't say much more than that. And a lot of us in our mind, we would think that this was some big shining light moment. I mean, it sounds like it if an angel's showing up. But the Bible doesn't always say that angels are shining light moments, big, glorious, shining moments. In fact, the Bible suggests that God using angels to communicate can be done in a way that's incredibly simple. I know in our minds we think big angels and the day they announced Jesus' birth, all the glory of heaven and the thousands hosts, we think that way. But angels, God can use angels in a very simple, pure way that seems uneventful. In fact, we're told in Hebrews 13, verse 2, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Like if there's somebody homeless, or there's somebody you meet or just run into, the Bible's suggesting that God can send angels in a sedated form, not a big shining form, just to see how we're doing, just to see how we're reacting. The Bible says that we can be entertaining angels. I don't know how this happened, but he was told, go south, and he listened, and he goes south. He's finding God's rhythm, and whenever you begin to find God's rhythm, the story always gets better. And the first thing I think we need to understand about this narrative of God's rhythm in our lives, and if you're a note taker, you might want to write this down, but when it comes to finding God's rhythm, is we have to be obedient with the first thing God tells us before we can ever expect the second thing. We got to be obedient with the last thing that God said. Whatever God told us to do or showed us or revealed to us, we got to be obedient with that before we can expect the next thing. What is kind of common is for God to disclose or show us something, and we're like, great, and we're running down, and we just want more, because we all want to hear from God. We all want revelation from God. We all want insight. We all want perspective. And that is well-intended. But how many of you know that God is a God of order? God's a God of order. And he also rewards obedience. So if we're obedient to the last thing that God said, we can expect God to reveal other things. Well, Philip would be missing out on this whole situation if he had not been obedient to the last thing that God revealed to him. The last revelation of God is go south. Now, there's a lot of reasons why you wouldn't go south. It's a desert road. There's nobody down there. In the middle of the day, noon, who travels on a desert road in the middle of the burning sun? Nobody does. There's a lot of reasons why you wouldn't do this. But Philip doesn't process it through his understanding. He just says, God, if you're saying south, then south it is. And because he obeys that, God unfolds the next parts of this. I think that's really important in our lives, that if we're going to be expect revelation from God, if we're going to expect insights from God, is to be obedient to the last thing that God revealed. Some of you may know the story, Touched by an Angel, on TV. The gal who wrote that story, her own testimony, she shared it at the mayor's prayer breakfast a few years back, and her own testimony was that she was going back to this place. Her family she was from a believing family, and they used to get away up in the mountains to this little place where they'd have a cabin and little family retreats. And she's been removed from that for years. She's been trying to write stuff, trying to get something to break through, and she can't get anywhere. She's frustrated and she's angry, and she's on the road to this little place, and she drops off her things and she goes into town to get something to eat. And on her way back, there's a big rock in the middle of this one-lane dirt road going to where she's trying to spend the night at this cabin. And she's like, this is frustrating. This rock's in the middle of the road. Like, how did it even get there? So she can't go around it, and she can't go over it, so she tries to pick it. It's not really big, but it's big. She's picking it up with all her might. She's trying to move it, and she drops it, and it breaks to 1,000 little pieces, and she sensed clear as day God said to her, that's what I need to do with you before I can use you. So now God's got her attention completely. And so after she's up there and spending time with God, she's on her way home. This is her own testimony. She stops in a restaurant, and she sees somebody who's looking kind of homeless. And she says, as she's sitting down to order her food, she senses God saying, buy that person their dinner. She's like, all right, okay, if you say so, God. And then all of a sudden, she senses God say, no, you go over and sit with that person and eat with them. She's like, what? They're smelly. They're stinky. I don't know them. You know, God's like, go sit with them. So she sits with this person, has this encounter. This person starts saying things to her that she can't believe because it sounds like it's coming from God. Somebody is speaking into her life things of God. She turns around to pay the bill and looks around. The person is gone, poof, vanished, can't find them anywhere. Along with the scripture, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, because in so doing, you may have entertained angels without knowing it. She's convinced. I can't tell you whether it was or not. She's convinced God sent that angel, which is a messenger of God, to give her direction, biblical direction on the heart of God for her life. She went back from there and said, this is real. They're in the Bible. They are real. And her story is she went to present this to the studios, and the studios said, you know what? Yeah, we're going to change it up. We like the basic idea. And they were starting to change it up about what angels are going to do and what angels are going to not. And she stood up to the biggest studio head saying, no, we do it the way it is in the Bible, or we don't do it. And I was told from people in the industry that nobody stood up to the studio heads regarding something like that. She's like, this is what angels do. It's in the Bible. And this is the only way it happens. And so the rest was a TV series that was a big hit and helped influence a lot of people's lives about how God sends his messengers, his servants, to help give direction and things like that. Well, Philip gets in on an insight. He gets direction from an angel. He follows through. He's obedient to the first thing so that he can be available to the next thing. And I think that's the way God does it for us. And then it moves on in verse 29. The next revelation from God is God speaking to Philip very directly as he's locking in with the rhythm of God in his life. It says in verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. Quote unquote, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from earth. The eunuch said to Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You know, this part is so important in finding your rhythm with God. In fact, I don't think we can really find our rhythm with God without this next step. Philip was obedient to the first revelation of God, and he followed through. He went to a desert road in the middle of the day, which makes no sense at all. In your understanding, you'd have 100 reasons why that would not be the good plan, and your friends would tell you why it's not a good plan either. That's not where the people are. It's the wrong time of the day. You're probably not hearing from God. But God gave him the direction, and he went down there. And because he did, he is ready for a divine appointment. And now the Spirit of God, it says in verse 29, told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. The Spirit of God speaks. God never said his Spirit would stop speaking. The Spirit leads, the Spirit guides, the Spirit comforts, the Spirit counsels. These are all words the Scripture uses about the relationship between us and the Holy Spirit and how he wants to dance with us, so to speak, in leading and guiding and counseling and comforting. And Philip's in a zone where he hears the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God says, psst, there's a chariot coming down the road. I want you to run up to it. I got something in store for you. And I got my eyes on this guy, and I'm about to change his life. And Philip, I want to work with you on this. And so Philip has learned to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I would say if there's one key requisite, a key thing that we need in our life, in fact, if you're a note taker, that's our second point this morning, is to learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If we don't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, there's no way we're going to find that rhythm of God. There's no way we're going to get in on the tempo and the direction and the timing and the sequence and the wisdom of God, because this is something that Philip could not pull off. There's no way he would be at this place, at this time, in this area to have this encounter that he's about to have had it not been for the fact that he's got an ear to heaven and he's listening to the voice of God. The Bible says, and it says it numerous times, have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. It says it in Revelation. Jesus said it a few times. It comes up again and again in the New Testament. For the New Testament believer to know, we got to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And on Wednesday, we'll unpack a few more things to test, God, is this you or not? Is this your voice or not your voice? We'll unpack that a little further. But yet, we have to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And he hears God give him a direction, and he knows it's God. And I would say the biggest way to help you and I to hear God's voice, if there's one thing that helps you and I hear God's voice, it's what Scripture tells us in Psalm 46:10 is being still. It says, be still and know that I am God. God is saying, if you'll get before me and just be still, oh, you will know. You will know that I'm God. There's something about being still before God where we get in on his revelation, his presence, hearing his voice, but it's from that stillness that we get in on that, and it is not from the place of busyness. You know, Jesus even shared the parable about the seed of God that God is trying to plant in everyone's lives, and some of the things that choke it out and try to kill it in our life is busyness, worries, doubts, fears. These things come up, and they start to choke out the very life of what God's trying to do. Being still and knowing that he is God is the best place to get yourself in a position to start to have an ear to heaven. As we did that rhythm thing earlier, everyone didn't just make up their own thing. We followed a lead. We followed a direction. And so it is with our dance for God, so to speak, our rhythm or the song that God's putting in our heart and the rhythm that he wants us to be led by his spirit and hearing his voice and being where he wants us to be to get in on the divine appointments along the way. And really, that's the zone to be in. Well, Philip is doing this. He must be hearing from God so clearly. He listens, he follows through, and God brings him to a God seeker. Now, this guy is an Ethiopian eunuch, so we know he serves in the treasury down in, which really would be modern-day Sudan. And this guy comes up to the temple to worship, so his heart's in the right place. He does not know Jesus. He has not been filled with the Spirit. He doesn't know that the sins of the world were paid for him personally. He doesn't know that level of God's love in his life. But he's on a good path. He's open to God, and he's seeking God. And here's the beauty, guys. There are thousands around us that are open to God, but just haven't been introduced to his love more fully. Do you realize that? There are thousands of people around us every day in our workplace, on our block, whether it's the guy behind it at the grocery store getting a six-pack of Guinness, or whether it's the person at Trader Joe's. There's people all over the place that God knows their heart. God is already working on their heart. God loves them, and he's pursuing them with his love. And God has historically always used people like you and I to interact his love with their lives. Throughout the Bible, Philip is one of these people that God's like, Philip, I love that guy. That guy from the Sudan, I love him and I love his people. But how will they know unless you listen? So Philip's got an ear towards heaven, and God says, go south. I'm on it, God. God says, go up to that chariot. Okay, God, doesn't make sense, but if you say it, I believe it. I'll do it in faith. And Philip goes up to the chariot, and he finds a guy coming back from the temple, reading Isaiah. You know, when Jesus said to go be fishers of men, this is like fish jumping in the boat. Can you imagine being out there and fish are just jumping in the boat? Like, I didn't even do anything. I'm just out here. Philip is out there, and this guy's a God seeker coming back from Jerusalem, reading Isaiah. Hello, this doesn't get any better. And he's reading this passage, it says, of Isaiah 53, which is really amazing. But Philip listens, and he follows through. He's following God's rhythm. And the people that God is pursuing with his love, and he's pursuing so many people with his love, he wants you and I to engage them, because engagement is where it happens. The TAG program that we're doing as an outreach tool, that is a vehicle, that is a method, that is a way of engaging people we wouldn't normally engage. But God wants us to engage. And the way we engage is we listen to the voice of the Spirit to understand who and where and when. But then it takes that point where, okay, we have to actually do the engagement, trusting God will be with you. But it's in that engagement, it's in somebody stepping across the room or speaking into somebody's life that lives begin to change, and people know God is trying to invade me with his love right now. They know this doesn't happen. I guarantee the guy at the store who got a six-pack of Guinness is telling people, even if he's telling people at the bar, you're not going to believe what happened to me. God loves me. What do you mean God loves you? God loves me because God bought my stuff at the store. What do you mean holding up the card? Look, God loves me, okay? And all of a sudden, God's love is on display. And we have to let God work out the end result. The Bible says one sows the seed, one waters, but the increase belongs to the Lord. So we don't have to see the end result. That's not up to us. We just do our part in our dance with God, finding our rhythm with God. We all do our part, and we trust that the increase belongs to God. But the third point this morning is to pursue engagement as the Holy Spirit leads. Pursue engagement as the Holy Spirit leads us. It's one thing to hear God's voice and get some direction on which direction we're supposed to go in life, and that's a great start. But there's going to be a point where we actually have to step across the aisle or open our mouth or hand someone a tag card or do something that is a point of engagement. And it's not a passive faith, it's a proactive faith. And without that actual engagement, it doesn't quite happen. And that takes faith. But this is the heart of God. I want to lead you, I want to guide you, but I'm going to put opportunities around you. And the next step is you can't be afraid of engaging them. whether it's speaking into their life or sharing God's love in some kind of tangible way or handing them a tag card and buying them their coffee or whatever the case might be. But it's going to take that kind of engagement. And so we pursue engagement as the Holy Spirit leads. As the Spirit of God speaks, as he guides, we have to pursue engagement. Lord, who do you want us to engage? Because again, God loves people. He is pursuing people. And he's looking for people like you and I to partner with him in God's engagement so that they can know that God is so real and so loving and so alive. So this eunuch, he's reading Isaiah 53, amazing passage. This passage is the passage, if you haven't read it, it's on the suffering servant. And what's amazing about this passage, there's been booklets written on this, just on Isaiah 53, because it is so powerful. It's what we call a messianic passage. It's a passage in the Old Testament in the Jewish scripture that clearly points to Messiah. And if you have Jewish friends, and some of you have a Jewish background, if you ask some of your Jewish friends, so tell me, we believe Messiah came. You believe you're waiting for him. That's fine. Tell me about Messiah. Tell me about Messiah. Many of the Jewish friends and people I know that if you ask them about Messiah, they don't know much about him, when he's coming or who he's supposed to be, when the entire Jewish faith is waiting for one event, Messiah or Mashiach, as they call him. And I'd say that's great if you're waiting for him, but you got to know what your scripture says, your own scripture about who he is, what he's going to do, what he's not going to do, where he's going to be from. That's in your scripture. And Isaiah 53 says beautifully that when he comes, the one who's going to change everything, he's going to come and he's going to suffer. But his suffering is going to take away all the sins of the world. So the Jewish people who were going to the temple every year to cover their sins, and now the temple's destroyed and that can't happen, guess what? The Messiah already came, and he did suffer, just like Isaiah 53 said, and he did take away the sins of the world for anyone who will believe and turn and follow. And there's a beautiful passage right here. Many Jewish people don't even know that exists. Years ago, we were in Israel, and we were driving on a hot day, and we were looking for the Holocaust Museum, and we were lost. There was just a few of us in the van, and we're lost looking for it, and we pulled over, and we asked this one guy, and we said, excuse me, do you know where the Holocaust Museum is? And he said, yes, but it's very difficult to explain. Maybe I come in, I show you. Great, come on, jump in. And then he says, you must forgive me today. I'm not, I don't feel so well because today I'm not eating food. I'm fasting. I'm like, really? What are you fasting about? And he said, well, today is the celebration day of when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And it's a very sad day, so it's a day that I'm fasting. And I'm like, wow, that's great. I'm sure God is going to honor the fact that you're fasting and you're seeking him. And before you know it, we're going down the road, and there must have been some huge accident up ahead because traffic came to a complete stop, and I mean complete, where we put the van in park, AC on, we just turned around and started to talk. And was able to ask him about his own scripture and passages like Isaiah 53. And he sat there, fasting, seeking God, with this divine encounter we're having in the middle of a street, parked, talking about Isaiah 53, that when Mashiach comes, when the Messiah comes, do you know he's going to suffer? That's his mission. His mission is to pay a price nobody else can pay. And he was not aware of that. He didn't even know that. And then you put that together with things like Psalm 22, and this is their scripture. It paints a different picture of Messiah, and they didn't know that. And this guy was sitting there blown away. We're in the van having a holy moment where it's like God having fish jump into the boat. It's kind of like that. We're sitting there in the middle of a parked freeway, practically, in park, having this conversation. And he is just blown away. His eyes were this big. And we said, listen, I believe God is honoring the fact that you love him and that you are seeking him. And that's why you're fasting today. I believe God's honoring that. But because God's honoring that, I believe he sent us to come your way and to pick you up. And I believe God's also ordained this time we're having right here for us to talk about your scripture and about who the Messiah is. And we wrote these things down, and as soon as we got to our destination, he says, I'm going to run home and read my scripture. He can't believe this is in his scripture. He's just baffled. He read it in our Bible. It's the same in his Bible, these Old Testament passages. But this is where the eunuch is reading this, and he doesn't understand because it sounds like the one suffering is the sent one from God, but he doesn't understand the text. And Philip comes along and he explains it to the guy. Do you understand? No, let me help you. It's Jesus. He paid the price. You have redemption available. And it moves on in verse 36 and it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So the guy is going down the road. Philip's in the chariot, explains that the Messiah you're reading about is the one Jesus who already came. And by the way, the temple is going to get destroyed in about 30 more years after this little encounter right here. And there won't be a need for a temple because the price was paid. And he explains to him the Messiah came, and we're all Jewish, and we all turned and we follow the Messiah, and he gives you a new life and takes away sins and puts his Spirit in you if you believe and turn and follow. And the first act of obedience is water baptism. And this guy's like, pull the chariot over now. If that's what the, if this is the act of obedience I need to follow through, I want to follow through with Jesus and I want to do this. They pull the chariot over. It's a beautiful, what I love is the urgency, like if God wants us to be water baptized as an outward reality, an outward expression and an inward reality, don't waste time, don't delay, prioritize it, get on it, rush it. And they pull this chariot over. This guy's an important official. Most people don't have chariots. He's got this chariot, orders, pull it over. There's water. We're getting baptized right now, right here. What's to stop us? I would encourage you, if any of you in the room maybe were raised when you were sprinkled as a child, but you had no idea what you were doing, or you were not raised in the Christian faith, but you've come to faith over the years, if you haven't been water baptized, we do these fairly regularly, but we're overdue to do another one. Anybody in the room have not been baptized as an adult? Honesty in God's house. Okay, good. That's good. Quite a few of us, okay? So why don't we do this? Email the church office, and we're going to set up a baptism soon. And we're going to have a water baptism because we're overdue. If you haven't been, you really want to follow through. It's a first act of obedience. When you believe and confess, we're saved. But the first act of obedience is to follow through. And God will bless that. He rewards this kind of obedience. So I want to encourage you guys. We're going to schedule this soon and do it. They pulled the chariot over immediately. So those of you who raised your hand, that's your scripture for the week. What's to stop me? Pull it over immediately. I think it's beautiful. And so the eunuch, he goes on his way rejoicing, and he goes back to a community near Ethiopia, technically Sudan, where he's from, and revival breaks out, and there's church roots. The church history in Sudan can trace their roots all the way back to stories from this era of time, which to me is amazing. From the very first century, the churches there say, we came to faith. Our faith goes all the way back to hear. So the magnitude of Philip in rhythm with God, finding his rhythm through the voice of God, God changed an entire nation. So first it was the Samaritans, and now it's the Gentiles in Africa, and revival is breaking out all because Philip has found the rhythm of God. He's listened, and he's dancing along and moving with the rhythm of God. So as the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing, Philip has a spirit-led departure. He's preaching his way to Caesarea. He's on a roll with God. He's saying, God, who is next? And in concluding, in fact, if the worship team comes up, I just want to share this final ingredient, this final rhythm ingredient, this one thing that you find that's a key ingredient to rhythm as far as us finding our rhythm with God and a rhythm that God blesses. There's a modality here that God blesses. And these are, I would say, they are ingredients for God's rhythm. The Spirit of God is the first ingredient. The Spirit of God is always involved in a life-changing. The Spirit draws people, seeking people out, starts to nudge people, starts to convict us of sin and righteousness, starts to wake us up to the reality of what God is doing. So the Spirit of God initiates all of this movement. So the Spirit of God is the key ingredient. But in this passage here, we also see the Word of God. The Word of God. The chariot is, he's reading the Word of God. There's something about the Word of God, whether it's being read or whether it's being spoken prophetically to somebody. The Word of God is the Word of God. The Word of God might have originally been written in Greek, but then it was written in Latin, then it was written in Old King James, then it's written in modern English. It's still the Word of God. It's God's Word. And God says in Isaiah 55:11 that his own word will do everything he sent it to accomplish, and it will not return to him void. God is saying everything I've spoken has a purpose and a reason, and it will carry its way out through the land and through lives, and nothing's going to stop it, and it won't return void. The Word of God is so powerful, and it's the things that God has already said. And when you and I partner with God to speak the things that God already said, it's got profound power to change a life. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God's Word is alive, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. God is the author of it, the Spirit of God is the author of it. And when you and I partner with God in what he's already spoken, it gives life again. And there's the beauty of it. So speaking the Word of God, I know early on when God woke me up along the way, was Revelation 3:16, where the scripture came up, and I was not a believer, but it said, I would rather that you be hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I will spew you from my mouth. And I closed the Bible and put it down and said, coincidence. Guess what? That word wouldn't return void. It did not go away. The word wouldn't go away. I couldn't forget it. It was like a top 40 song in rotation. The next one God gave me is, to whom much is given, much is expected, much is required. I wished I didn't hear that at the time. But it kept going and going and going and going. Finally, I'm like, God, I get it. What am I doing? You see, the word doesn't return void. And when you speak the word into somebody's life, or they read the word of God, or they hear the word of God, or you speak it, these are some of the profound ingredients, I believe, for us to find the rhythm of God. So the ingredients are the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the man or woman of God. God always sends a man or a woman to be his instrument. When we look through scripture at all these encounters, using people like Philip, people like us, the man of God or the woman of God. But here's the thing, we have to choose to be the man or the woman of God, to partner with God, because his word is already alive and his Spirit is already moving if we're listening. But he's looking for the man or woman of God to partner with him so that we can get in on this dance, so to speak, finding the rhythm of God, that God can invade the lives of so many around us, but he's looking for the man or woman of God. And so on that note, I want to close in prayer, but I would encourage us all to ask God that we might hear his rhythm a little bit more clearly, that we might get a greater sense of who he wants us to meet. Our rhythms will be a little different because we're uniquely and wonderfully and fearfully made. So your rhythm won't be like the person next to you or the person behind you in front of you. It's not supposed to be. Your rhythm will be unique, but it will be God's rhythm for your life. And I believe when we find this zone of God's rhythm in our life, this is where we start also going like Philip, going, God, that was great. Who's next? Who's next? And when we're in a place like that, don't be surprised how God uses you here and uses you here and uses you here. And God will use you in the lives of people, and you'll see revival around you. And it's an amazing zone to be in. So let's just close in prayer on that note. Lord, I just thank you for Philip's example here, God. He found your rhythm, Lord, and we want to discover your rhythm. We want to hear the voice of the Spirit. We want to be where you want us to be. We want to be around when you want us to be. I pray we'd be people who can be still and know that you're God. I pray that we would be slowed down enough to hear your voice enough that we would get direction from you, because you lead and you guide and you speak, God, and we would hear the voice of your Spirit, God, and that we would move forward and be in places and times and places and areas in people's lives that you want us to, just like Philip, you said, hey, go up to that chariot, where you tell us, go over to that car, go over to that shopping cart, see that lady? Go to that cashier, not that cashier. See that one right there? Take that line. Why that line, Lord? Just take that line. I want to bless that person today. Lord, whatever that is, maybe it's time to make a dinner or cookies for a neighbor, and you would say, psst, It's that neighbor over there. See that one on the end, the least likely? That one. I want you to go to that house. And God, I pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit's saying, and that we would also realize that it's going to take engagement. That, Lord, you use your word and your Spirit, and you're looking for the man or woman of God to pursue people with engagement. And God, I pray through this, Lord, we would all have some great testimonies. We heard a great testimony this morning. I pray we'd have more and more testimonies. How we're just a people, we don't have it all down, but we are trying to find our rhythm with God. We're trying to be in sync to the syncopation of God Almighty, who is the one who wants to make the music in our life. And we want to be in sync with you. We want to listen to you. You're the director, God. We're not. And we want to be in step with the Spirit, God. We want to walk in step with you. We want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We don't need the tempo so much physically and naturally, but we need it spiritually and supernaturally. And I pray we would be people with a spiritual rhythm, and that you would use us, God, in profound ways, and we'd all have amazing testimonies. So I just pray, Lord, that you would begin to stir the testimony in this church. And Lord, it would just get greater and greater, because you're on your move, on the move through you people. We love you, mighty God.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.